This morning, our sermon is based on chapter 15 of Gospel of St. Luke. It's a very familiar story, a very familiar parable. We've heard it so often in our lives, and yet we know that God, by His grace, has a few more things to say to us. Perhaps one could say that of all the parables that Jesus spoke, maybe apart from the Good Samaritan parable, the prodigal son, it probably is one of the most touching and most remembered. You get to understand it well, and it touches us well. And also, it is spoken only once in the Bible, actually. All the other books don't speak about it. Here we see only in the in the Luke's Gospel that the Gospel of this parable is spoken of. We know that all the parables are imaginary stories that Jesus Christ had used to illustrate spiritual points for us. And yet, when we look at it carefully, we know that they teach us a lot more than we can imagine. And today, we are looking at all three parables that Jesus spoke about. We will spend very brief time on the first two and focus on the third. And so, while often the third one was often called the prodigal son story, really it's not about the prodigal son. It is about the father who showed so much love, whose love, as we say, was lavish, extravagant. His love was much more than we can imagine. So the title of our sermon this morning, actually, is called The Lavishing Loving Father. Lavishing Loving Father. His love was so lavish. His love was so exaggerated, extravagant. His love was unrestrained and very generous. And we have a lot more to learn from it. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus was attempting to respond to the accusations from the Pharisees and the scribes. They were murmuring. What were they murmuring about? That our Lord Jesus Christ was simply eating with sinners and with publicans. And so they accused him. And the verse says what? And he says, all the tax gatherers or tax collectors, sinners, were coming to him. Excuse me. They were coming to him, and the Jews were more like laughing at him for doing that. But Luke says that he received them. He received them. The word "received" in this Bible meant more than just sitting back and receiving things. It was a very proactive. Jesus was more like searching out, looking out for these ones and receiving them, because he came for them. And that's what the whole thing is about, and we'll be able to see that in a few minutes. So all the chapter that we have in chapter 15 is an explanation to the Jews and the Pharisees that he, Jesus, will welcome the sinners and he will eat with them. The accusation by the Pharisees set the stage for the three parables that he gave. The first one was the parable of the lost sheep, and the second one, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And I must say that this message is so profound in the sense that it's more like a divine genius trying to explain to us the way of salvation. And every word counts, and Christ in here, even though he was not dead and gone yet, he was still proclaiming salvation to all of us. So in verses 3 to 7, we see the following. He spoke this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doth not leave 99 and in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he findeth it?" So what he's saying here is that he, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, is like the shepherd. He's like the shepherd who has lost one sheep, only one sheep. And the 99 who is supposed to be righteous, he leaves them in the wilderness and he goes to find them. And when he has found them, what he does was he brings them with joy, he brings them with happiness, and there's a period of rejoicing. And he says that there was so much rejoicing for one sinner that repented. That's what Jesus is saying to them. The Jews have not understood that. But Jesus is saying to them that one sinner repented to heaven, there's so much joy, and that we must make note of that. The second answer refers to the fact that Jesus is saying that I'm like that woman who lost a coin. You know, maybe he had 10 coins, and he lost one of them, and then he spent a whole night cleaning the house looking for it. And when he has found that coin, there was rejoicing in heaven. And therefore, there was rejoicing there, and he went and found his friends, and they rejoiced and had a nice time. What Jesus is saying to us is that he receives sinners. He receives those who are lost. He looks out for those who are perishing. And that is the whole purpose of his coming to earth. And it is important that we take very important note of this. The third part is about the Son, on which we will spend some time. But I'd like to note three things. In verse 6, we said that they rejoice of me. That's what the gentleman, the shepherd said. Rejoice of me. I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice of me. There is joy in heaven when one sinner comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we go out for all the evangelism work and one-to-one bilateral mazes, there's hope that people will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, he says, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost. The coin, one coin was lost. He had 10. One was lost, and he spent the whole time lighting the candle and sweeping the house and looking for it. And then verse 24, which is going to be talked about soon, he says what? This my son was dead and is alive, he was lost and he's been found. In all these cases, there was a lost and found. Lost and found. And that's what we are as sinners before the Lord. And in all cases, when they were found, there was a rejoicing. To put in today's term, there was a party for the fact that they found all of this. Now let us look at this lost son. What is different about this story, about this parable, is that the Lord Jesus Christ looked at the misery of a son who was lost, and he spelled out that clearly to us, someone who is lost, and then he also spelled out clearly to us the nature of repentance, and also he spelled to us the enthusiasm of the Father, and then he spelled out to us the rejoicing that takes place. And these are the things that I'm going to be talking about. The son was lost, was totally miserable, lost son. And Jesus goes into details to show us what it means to be lost. And we need to understand that. Because once we don't understand our lost nature of our lostness, we do not know where we are. So Jesus spends a lot of time to talk about being lost. And he spent a lot of time trying to talk about repentance, how this boy repented and came back. And then the father who was looking up for him, that's our Father, God the Father, looking up for him, this man who was lost. And then thirdly, the rejoicing that took place. So the third story, which often is called the prodigal son, the name prodigal came from the fact that he went and wasted his resources, and it came from the Greek word, and that's why they call it prodigal son. Nope, you don't even see the word prodigal in the Bible anyway. But the point is that he is a lost son, a son who was lost, and Jesus Christ goes into details to explain all this to us, and it's amazing that Jesus was actually preaching the gospel here. And it's important for us to understand that. So in verses 1 to in verses 11 to 12, Jesus reveals what he called the restlessness of this son. Verses 11 to 12, let me read it again. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that befallen to me. And he divided them unto him, unto his living. I'm sure there are many fathers here, and these are very, very touching stories. It's very unusual. The man goes to ask for his inheritance, and it's an unusual request, but the father, out of the generosity of his heart, provided that. And when he said that, He's like saying, I don't want to wait till you die. I don't care whether you are my father or not. I don't know what you are. I don't know when you're going to die anyway. Just give me what belongs to me. Let me go and go away and live my life. When children do this, I know we are hurt and it's painful for us. But here, the Lord is talking about the way sin takes hold of us and we become restless. We do not know what we are and we want to do our own thing. And all we want is, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We don't want to have anything to do with you as God. God, leave me alone. Just provide me the air and the wind and the breath and the things that I see around me so that I can live my life. And give me your providence, your goodness and your mercies. But I don't want to have anything to do with you. This is what this boy was saying to his father. I recall when one of my kids was very small. I think they had learned about inheritance at school. So this boy came to school, came home one afternoon. And the first question was asking me, Daddy, when are you going to die? Daddy, when are you going to die? So I looked at the boy and I said, what is the problem? So, Daddy, if you die, I want this. So, poor boy was a little boy, but they've been told about inheritance. He doesn't understand what death is anyway. So his concern was, you die, let me get what this. So this story is not strange. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, I was in tears for two things. One, on the base of the way the boy was behaving, and on the part of the father, because we are all fathers, we see what the children do to us. And we can see the love of God permeating this wickedness on our part. And we need to ask God to guide us in all these situations. So the prodigal son claims his rights. He thinks that he has rights. And then he claims his, and therefore he breaks the connection with the family. That's where sin. Sin is actually, we are breaking our relationship with Christ. We are breaking our relationship with God. The relationship this man had with his father, by living with him and enjoying all the benefits, it was all broken. He became restless and sin just took hold of him. And he went. And therefore he thought that he'd be more responsible and do his own thing. What it meant really is that this is how atheism begins. It begins in the sense that we want some freedom, we want some out of control, want to control ourselves, we want to be in charge of our own affairs, we want to be the master of our own destiny, we want to be in charge and be our own bosses. There's nothing like that. When we read Solomon some time ago, we realized that it wasn't like that. In fact, in the 1970s and the 80s, what happened was that the young little kids in Europe and America, they will get their bags and pick up their bags, and then they will say, they are leaving home. What for? They say, I'm going to find myself. And they will travel and travel and mess up their lives and eventually come back. And, you know, that was what was happening. And I'm sorry, our children see this on television. They want to copy. But they say, I'm going to find myself. Find what? There's nothing to find apart from God. This is what they forget. So basically, there was a mutiny. Then it was a real mutiny, in the sense that verse 13 to 16, he says, not many days after, the father had given him his presents, his material blessings, and the boy gathered all his things and took a journey. When he took the journey, with the Bible's, you know, Jesus is a master storyteller. Mastery, yes. He tells the story with all the details. And you know what he did? This man, he took up all his things and he traveled out. And the Bible says he went what? Far, to a far country. He didn't go to the next town. He didn't go to, from Accra, he go to where? I don't know, Buri or something like that. No, he went to the next, not the next, or the next, or the next. He went very far away. Why does he want to go far away? He thinks that by being far from his parents, he'll have the liberty to do what he wants. And that's what sin does to us. You know, so he went and took all his money, and then of course did things, perhaps I would say, in his own way. And not too long afterwards, everything was lost. Sometimes sin promises us a lot of liberty. Sometimes sin promises a lot of freedom. There's no freedom in sin. Sin does not bring any freedom. Sin brings failure. It promises you huge things, and there's so much to tell from our own lives and from those that we've seen around us. That, and what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is what? Death. So those who reject God's rule, like this boy reject, you know, he was compelled to go and what? Serve devil. That's what he did. So he ran away from his father, feeling that it was free. And I recall when we were students in the university, we thought we were free to do what we want. We thought we were broken away from home, and therefore we'll do what we want. But when we realized that it all meant nothing, then by God's grace, we began to turn back to Christ. But in verse 14, what did he say? He says he went and did a loose living. He said he spent all that he had in a mind, you know. And there, the Bible is very interesting. Jesus again tells a wonderful story. What does he say? And a mighty famine arose. That boy had, did he have any control of the famine? A mighty famine arose. A mighty famine of what? A famine of food, of course, at that time. But most of us go through a famine of lack of purpose. A famine of when we have no love. A famine when we don't read the Bible. That is the kind of famine that Jesus is telling us about here. But this man was going through a famine of no food. How Jesus weaved this into the story is incredible. And that's what happens to everyone that breaks away from home. Everyone that breaks away from God, I must say. And so, when he broke away, what happened? Verse 15, he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to feed his swine. Just imagine a Jewish boy feeding pigs. They don't even touch them. And yet, this boy was sent to feed pigs. The point I'm trying to get across to us this morning is that when we break our attachment to God, when we break our connection with God, we always replace it with something else. We always get attached to something else. If you find anyone in this world who says he's free, you can be sure he's the biggest liar on earth. Either you have God or you don't. And when you don't have God, you attach yourself to something that will destroy you. This is what this man was doing. He left his father, comfort of his home and everything, and then he turned and attached himself to another country. And what did they do to him? They sent him to go and feed pigs. They sent him to do the lowest menial job. Anyone that leaves God and fails to, you know, have a connection with him, what happens is that we become slaves. You are a slave to something. That's what I'm trying to get across to us this morning. You are a slave to something. You are a slave, either you're a slave to Christ, which is much better, or a slave to sin. And then what do we do? We get into all kinds of things. They get up, they think that way, alcohol, all kinds of devious way, lifestyle, and they think that is life. That is no life at all. They are in bondage. This is the kind of bondage that this boy went to. And it's the same Christian story that Jesus is telling us here. It's amazing how sin destroys us, and yet we don't seem to open our eyes to see, and we are always in our way trying to look for the enjoyment of sin. Sometimes we feel that we can run away from God. We take our little inheritance that we have, I think that little thing that we have, and we think that, oh, we have a little money in our pocket, we can do what we want. But the misery is that Jesus describes it clearly. When the man left home, when the man left God and his father, his life was miserable to the core. And if you find anyone who living in sin, who tells you he's enjoying life, you can be sure it's one of the biggest liars we have. There's no joy in there. They may have temporary enjoyment for today, but the next day they are miserable. That's exactly what happened to this boy. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not me, it's not my story. It's Jesus who is telling this story. So what happens? In verse 17, he goes on. Then Jesus, amazing story again. He says, when he came to himself, what did he say? He says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? This is where repentance begins. And I will show you three areas that we need to look at carefully. Because we cannot just keep coming to church each morning, each afternoon, and not really having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Repentance begins when we come to ourselves. What does that mean? When we come to realize that indeed we've been running away from ourselves. God made us for himself. God made us to become as his own. And when we think we are running out from ourselves, where are we running from? We are running from nowhere. It's you know, what I'm saying here is that God brought unto him what might call a spiritual awakening that we talk about in the Reformed circles. This is what God is talking about here. He came to himself. He came to his senses. The senses that were gone and was lost, that God brought back to his mind. And so that's the first part. So repentance comes in when we wake up to the truth. Repentance comes in when we wake up to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repentance comes in when our mind and mind are set, we begin to realize that indeed we are made by God, for God, and in his image. And therefore, God will not leave us alone. And that's what God is saying to us here. Repentance comes through that realization, spiritual awakening. So the man came to himself. And then, second part in the repentant process, of course, it's not broken down categories. I'm just trying to pick up on what Jesus is saying so that we understand what it is. And especially when we go out in our evangelical work. The second part is that he came to what I might call a humble brokenness. His heart was broken. What a humble brokenness of his deep sense of unworthiness. What did he say in verse 6:18? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth and before thee. And he goes on, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of you, thy hired servants. The man who was lost, this young man who was lost, this part he realized how broken he is. He became very humble and he realized that he was not worthy of anything. And that's what, when we are lost, it is. When we are lost, there's no time to make excuses. Sometimes we say that, oh, when I'm a little young, older, I'll become a Christian. Oh, when I make another job, or I become a, when I get married, I'll become a Christian. No, there's no time for that. You never know. So this gentleman here, he says what? He realized that he was unworthy. He realized that he has broken companionship with his father. He realized that he needs to, he has sinned. And that's the first realization of our turning to Christ. Unless we realize that we have sinned against God, not just because we've stolen a little coin here and there, but when we come back to total understanding of ourselves in terms of how unworthy we are, our brokenness and our repentance in Christ Jesus, things become clear to us. So this is the second part that he says. He finds out that indeed he has broken. And you see, sometimes we want to compare ourselves. Oh, I'm not as bad as John. I'm not as bad as Mr. K. That is not what God is asking us to do. Our comparison is with Christ Jesus. And the tendency on our part is that, oh, I'm not as bad as A. I know what he does. No. It is, what is my relationship with Christ Jesus? Our standard is with Christ Jesus. And therefore, that true mark of repentance was a broken spirit, a broken heart. And he was, I want to go back to my father. And I must say that one of the turning points in this man's life here, the lost boy, was that he was willing to come back to the authority of his father again. It's very important. We want to be always to be far away. We want to be, think that we I'm in charge of myself. I'm in control of myself. I can do what I want. No. A real true sense of repentance when it comes to you and understanding what the gospel is about is that you realize that indeed you want to go back to the Father and make yourself subject to him. And that is all it's all about. We want to come back to cry God and turn ourselves to him and raise our hands up and say, Lord, I give up. And that's what he found. So he turns back. And the last time, third part, which I want to mention, when we cast ourselves unto God, the Father's love is so free. When we hear God so loved the world that he gave his, you know, only begotten son. God so loved the world. So loved the world, you stretch your hands, you can't, it's not wide enough. God so loved the world. I don't think the English word is able to explain it. God so, he loved us so much that he gave away his son. And so this is the third part of repentance, that he realized the love of God. He realized that his Father is merciful. He realized his Father has abundant provision. And therefore, I'll go back to my Father. Why live in sin? Why destroy myself? That's what this boy did. And sometimes we have these challenges in our lives, and we feel that, I can do what I want. I can say what I want to say. But no. God is saying to us that when repentance comes to our heart, we will realize the love of Christ in such a magnificent way that we are able and willing to submit ourselves to him. So this is what he says. Our rise. He did not just sit back. He got up. And sometimes we say, oh, tomorrow I will repent. Next day I will change. Next time I will try and do what is right. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe I'll become a Christian tomorrow. Or maybe I would, who knows? Yeah, I'll try next day. We have all kinds of reasons that we give. This man, and that's what Jesus is saying to us. When this man realizes his brokenness, when he realized what he is, when he realized he was down completely, and when he realized the love of God and Christ in him, he turned to the Father and said, I'm going back to my Father. That's what Jesus is saying to us. So when we read about why people don't want to become Christians and all kinds of reasons, oh, I want to finish my PhD, I want to do this first, I want to marry first, I want to do that. We have all kinds of excuses. It means you're not, your heart is not understanding what is happening to you. You're not broken yet. So that's a danger. So what did the child do? He says he got up. He got up. That says a lot. He repented. He turned back and he wanted to go to his father. Before we continue this long story, let's see the father's role. The third part of the parable actually is where our whole message is about. The father's love. The father's lavish love. The father's care. The father's concern for this miserable lost son who didn't know what he wanted in life. Who thought he could just go out there, be free, enjoy what he wanted to enjoy, and do what he wanted to do, and think this is life. Vanity of vanities, says Solomon. Everything that we have in this world is vain and vanity. You can have the best of everything, and still there's a little nagging you doesn't satisfy. This man thought he would do the same. And when he realized that, he was saying, no, I will get up. I will get up and move. Sometimes there's action in Christian life. There's the requirement. We just can't say, oh, I've heard. Because many of us, when we hear the gospel, it becomes so sweet in our ears and our minds. The gospel is it's a wonderful message. And yet it becomes intellectually pleasing to us. And I think the pastor has said it several times to us here. Sometimes it's enjoyable. It makes sense. It makes sense and you fold your hands and sit. It's no use to us. That's what he's saying. This man, he got up. He said, no, I've made up my mind. I'm going to get up and go. That's what he did. And the father, verse 20. There are a few things that we need to mention here. And he arose and came to his father. And then this is where the father's love begins. When he was yet a great way off. People have tried to explain. I've seen many commentators trying to find a way to explain what way off means. And his father saw him. What does it mean? Perhaps the father was praying all the time for this boy. Perhaps the father was concerned about, if you're a father and you've gone through trial. When I cried. Because my sons have taken me through so much trouble. And when I look back and today I see what they are. It's only God's grace. So when we need to continue. This man's knee was on the ground praying for his father. He was far away. He was praying, when will this guy come home? When will I get the next telephone call? When will he tell daddy meet me here? This is what parents go through. And this is what happens here. So when he was far off, the father was always searching, as if he had a binoculars or whatever it is. Maybe he was scanning the environment. Where is my son? Where is he going to come? When is he going to appear? And he was praying that this will happen. That's how much the father loves us. God is always looking for us. God is always pursuing us.
We are the ones who are behaving like a lot of the way we behave, giving excuses and whatnot. So when he was still a long way off, the father got up, saw him. The father saw him, and God is not so busy as to ignore us. God is not too busy to ignore us. He's not too busy to ignore his alienated children. God is not so busy that he has, you know, other things. Sometimes we have a joke in our home that God works 48 hours in Africa because there's so much confusion in this continent that God has to work all the time to get things going. And yet, despite the 48 hours of work in Africa, God still cares for his lost sons. So this man, he saw him, and what happens? The Bible says, when he saw him, he had compassion. That's where God's action begins. God's compassion for us in terms of his love for us. God's compassion for us and his father's love, his compassion for this boy who was gone. He had gone far, 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 far away. And God brought him back, and and then we see something that normally old men don't do. If you ask me to run down there, probably you have to bring another coffin to carry me. But the point is that this man ran. He ran to his father. Normally, you don't do that. At that age, you know, you don't run. You take your time and decorum. You show you are in charge. No. It shows how God is eager to get hold of us. So this man, Jesus, God ran, you know, and then he put away all his dignity. I mean, that's what this man did. He put away all his dignity, and he went to look for him. And when he found him, what did he do? Let's look at verse 20 again. There's a lot, 20 is packed with a lot of things. And he says, he saw him far away, and then he had compassion on him, and then he said, he fell on his neck. In other words, he embraced him. He embraced him, and then the Bible says what? He fell on his neck and kissed him. And I can imagine this boy, somebody who is taking care of pigs, smelly, in tattered clothes, perhaps no shoes, no sandals. He hasn't had a shower or bath for weeks and weeks and weeks. He was totally destroyed. He was a broken man. Not only was he broken physically, but spiritually he was broken. So this son comes in, and then he begins to make his repentance. And it's very interesting. Jesus, I love this story. When you have time, try and read the game. And when you read it, try and put it in your own context. It becomes alive. You know what he said? The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth. Let me stop here. When we sin, sometimes we think that we are sinning against somebody. When we sin, we are sinning against two people, against heaven and earth. This is true. All sin is not just one sin against somebody that you wronged or somebody you abused or somebody you misused or somebody you abused. But when we sin against someone, we also sin against heaven. That's what this man is saying here. And this is Jesus saying that to us. So it has to warn us about the nature of sin. Sin has two components, one against the person, one against God. And so what he said? He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And then he goes on, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Go back to verse 18 and 19. 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth and before thee. That is the first part of his confession. The second part of his confession says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servant. The father converting his son into a hired servant. And so you see in verse 21, the second part doesn't appear. Why? Jesus tells a wonderful story here. Because God wants a relationship with us. Christ wants a relationship with us. It's a father-son relationship, a father-daughter relationship. But it's not just make me as one of your hired servants. That is where the difference comes. And so this man, yes, he was talking about his sins and whatnot. That's where he stops. And he was probably not able to say anymore.
And sometimes we think that we can clean ourselves when we come before God. When we come home and do whatever it is, how filthy we are, we say, "Oh Lord, forgive me." That kind of stuff. No, this was a true confession, asking for a repentance, and then asking God to make him, asking the man to, you know, he didn't do that. He couldn't get a chance even to say that he wants to be made a servant or whatever it is. And then, what does the father do? 22. He says, the father said to the servant, "Bring the best clothes, bring the best robe, put it on him." I'm sure they had a shower first. You know, put the best clothes on him, give him a ring on his hand, and give him shoes for his feet. This guy was walking tattered, imagine, you know, nothing, absolutely nothing. And the father, this is where we see the lavishness of the love of the father, the enthusiastic, lavish love, the unrestrained restoration, the unrestrained bringing together of his love toward this son. And that's what the father did. The father did not begin to ask questions. The confession to God, to the father, was enough. And that's what Jesus does to us. When we come to Jesus Christ in repentance, he will not ask you, "Why did you do this, Alex?" So long as my heart is broken, so long as I have that repentance in my heart, asking him to forgive me, God asks no questions. He does not ask you, "But you knew you should have done that." No, that's not a time for anything. This is what happens here. And as I said, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ before his death. And yes, it's a total gospel being preached to us. That's how the gospel should be preached. God does not ask questions. He doesn't give, you know. And then, of course, we go on. So he says, "Bring the hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry." I don't know, it's always one of the things I always love about in the Bible. Every time God does anything wonderful, there's food to it. I don't know why. The Pentecost, there was food. I mean, the earlier days, when they were run away from Egypt, there was food. When Jesus Christ, our Lord, was dying, there was food. Here, the story about the three stories. When the sheep was lost, there was food. When there was the silver coin was lost, there was food. When the lost son came, there was food. I don't know why, but I think it's just God's way of, you know, giving us a joy about what food is about. But always there's something, there's rejoicing in heaven, and there is rejoicing in heaven because this son who was lost has come back home. There are a few things we need to learn about the rest of the verses. I know that this is a complete parable, Jesus said. Sometimes the tendency for us is to take only the lost coin and tell the story about that. The tendency is for us to take the story of the lost sheep and tell the story. The tendency is to look at the lost son and talk about it, the prodigal son. And sometimes the tendency is to look at the big boy, the big son, and tell the story about it. But it's a comprehensive story, Jesus was saying. And a comprehensive story that speaks to us. That speaks to the Pharisees and all of us regarding how Christ sees us. And I think, so when we ignore the elder son story, I think we are cutting short what God really is saying to us. Because Jesus' answer was to the Pharisees. They were perhaps being seen as the one who are always obeying the rules and the laws and the rule book and that kind of stuff. And yet, their hearts were far away. And that's what Jesus is saying to us about this elder brother. Now, verse 25. His elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh unto the house, and he heard music and dancing. The party has begun. And he called one of the servants. In other words, he wouldn't even go in to see what's going on. He called one of the servants, "What is going on? What does all this mean?" And he said, "Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." What a perfect summary of salvation. The father has, his brother has come. He has repented of his sins. He has turned back to his father. And the father has forgiven him. He has set him aright. And that's what Christ Jesus does to us when we turn to him. When we turn to Christ, he forgives us. And he puts a new ring on our feet, on our hands, our feet, our fingers. A new shoes. He gives us new clothes. He changes us. And there's a party. Actually, Christianity must be joyful. That's what he's saying here. And therefore, he says what? That's what he's saying. He summarizes it up beautifully. And he says, he has received him safe and sound. And then 28, he said he was angry. He was angry. He will not go in. What happens? Therefore, the father himself again came out. What a loving father. Fathers, it's a warning to all of us. We have to stretch out our hands. We have to go beyond, and as we say in English, bend over backwards. That's what the father did. He bent over backwards toward this my boy who was doing what he wanted to do. And he said to him, and he said, answering him, his father, he said, "Lo." Lo means look. Even there he doesn't show much respect to his father. You know, you don't talk to your father and say, "Look, daddy, look, look, no, look, no." I don't know about today's world, but those of us who were brought up in the ancient days, when you're talking, your hands are behind you, you have a collar on your shirt, and that kind of stuff, you talk to your father carefully. These days, things have changed. But this man was saying, "Look, look, many days I've served you, and I've never transgressed. At any time, and yet you never gave me a kid." Oh, this is actually the sad part of the story. This boy, the prodigal son has returned. His elder brother actually is like the Pharisees, who are standing by suspiciously condemning Jesus for Jesus bringing the lost sheep, bringing the sinners, you know. And what we see here is someone who has lived by the rule book. I do this 1, 2, 3, 4, and therefore I'm right. His heart was far away from his father. He is at home obeying the rules, doing what is right, cleaning the gardens and cutting the plantains and whatnot. But really, he saw it as a slave-son relationship. He saw himself as a slave. He did not enjoy the benefits of being a son. And you see, when the father said unto him, he said, your brother was lost, and then he goes on, "This is your son who went away, he came back, he has devoured your living with harlots and whatnot." Who told him he has living with harlots? Who told him that? You know, and then you appeal for him the fatted calf. And the father said to him, son, and I understand that I'm not a Hebrew student, but when I check a few things, he said, the son here stands for child. My child, you are always with me. You are always with me. All I have is yours. So it is right that we will rejoice for your son, your brother, who was lost. That's what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. You Pharisees who have obeyed the rules. Jesus said what? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, how can we enter heaven? These guys were righteous. They obeyed the rules. But their hearts were far away from God. And so this man was more of a slave than a son. And I think there's a challenge that we also face here as Christians sometimes. Sometimes we can sit in here, hear the word of God being preached to us all the time, and our minds have not absorbed it. Our hearts have not absorbed it. We become mental, we give mental assent to what the gospel is saying. But that's where it is. A lot of them were like that. These Pharisees, yes, they understood the gospel. They understood what Jesus was saying. They knew the Old Testament to the New Testament. They knew it all. But they would not give their heart to the Lord. And that's what he says to us. And that's what is a challenge for us as Christians. So sometimes we need to re-examine ourselves. Where do we stand with Christ Jesus? This man had a slave mentality. Do, 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 do. They believe in works. Do, 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 do. And that will get you the love of the Father. No, it's a relationship. That's what Jesus is saying to us here. And it's important that we understand that. And sometimes we become, alienated. Because we don't follow what God is asking of us. And so the father's love to this son, he says what? You've been with me all this time. Yes, you've been going to church all this while. Yes, you've done all that the church requires of you. But your heart, you know, is not with me. And what did the father do? The father came out. He came out and he said, son, I entreat you. Look at the words he uses. I plead with you. What did he say? Yeah. So the father came out and entreated him, pleaded with him that this your brother was lost, and let's have him, let's work with him. And therefore, Jesus is telling us that indeed we need to be careful in terms of our relationship, whether we are behaving like the lost son, and all of us, either we are behaving like the lost son, or we are behaving like the one who went away and blew up in the money, or the one who stays at home and obeys the rules and walks through and obeys the rules of the church and the rules of the organization or whatever he serves, and still his heart is far away. That is the challenge that we face. And I pray the Lord will help us to understand. So the father calls him, my child, what I have is all yours. What I want from you is a relationship, not a slave mentality. Even the first son who was lost, he was not allowed to speak about his desire to become a new slave. No. But he says, let us pray that he will speak to us and walk with us. And so he says, Then he had a party for him. But there are a few things I'd like to mention before I close. Jesus is entreating the Pharisees about a few things. And he's entreating us all. Sinners of the world, whether of a religious kind or whatever it is, whether we come from a foreign country, or we tend to have a miserable life without him. That is what he's saying to us. Without him, there's no joy. Our life is miserable. And then inside the house, there's what a banquet of grace. God's grace towards those who are lost and who have confessed their sin. God's grace, unlimited mercy. Grace that is beyond measure. Grace that we cannot even weigh. That's what God does give to us. And that's what is happening here. And he says, the Father's love is unfading. The Father's love for both. The lost child, the one who was with him, the Father's love is unfading. And we must ask God to help us. Also, we could stop here. But the story is not over. Because the first boy, who was furious, was angry, because the way the first boy, the younger boy was being treated. And that was Jesus was telling about the Pharisees. And then the father just simply chose to forgive. The Father always forgives. When we come to him in repentance, the Father forgives. But the old brother did not want to forgive. That's what the difference is. There are many more we can say, but time is against us, so maybe I will want to stop here. But what is clear to us is that there is rejoicing in heaven when we turn to Christ Jesus. There is rejoicing in heaven when we are moved by God's Spirit to turn him. The question is, are we turning to him? Are we turning to God? Do we see the great price that was paid at Calvary for us? Do we see the amazing work? Sometimes I want to understand it. Do we see the amazing work in Calvary? Sometimes maybe we will never understand it here on earth. That Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, pure of the purest, he lived in absolute perfection, as we say. And yet, he came down here to die for us. Do we see that? If not, I will urge you, in the privacy of your home, when you go back, think about what you have heard. God is calling us to repentance. We are either the child who ran away, or we are the one who stayed up. We are all one of them. All of us sitting here. Unless Jesus Christ has found us. When Jesus finds us, we have a new relationship with him. The new boy who came back home, the younger boy who came back home, established a relationship with his father. He gave me a new ring, a ring of authority. He gave me a new glove, a glove of honor. He gave me new feet on his feet, shoes on his feet, so that he would not walk barefooted. Only slaves were walking barefooted. He is now a son. God makes you a son. God makes you a loving son. And it's my prayer that the Lord will have mercy upon all of us and grant us that understanding of this great work of salvation that he freely offers to us. And there's no more excuses. This man got up and you arose and he went. May the Lord add his blessing to all the name of Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.